So my whole life, I've been an achiever. And I don't really know exactly why, but somewhere along the line, I picked up on this message. I bought into this message, I guess maybe from my culture, that if you achieve certain things, then life will be good. And so I honestly had this sense that I had to do something of value in order to be someone of value. It just seems like if you ever think that purpose is a destination, you're going to end up with a midlife crisis because you never get there. At least that's been my experience, and I've seen other people go through that. That lifestyle is just exhausting. It's just exhausting. And you just work and you work and you work and you work and you work, and your whole joy is wrapped up in what others say about you. The Bible says a lot about purpose, and a lot of that is found in Jesus and in a relationship with God. You know, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For me, that's my purpose. But I can't just do that on my own. Like, I have to be connected to the source. Like Jesus talks about, he uses the analogy of a vine and branches. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are a branch broken off from the vine, if you're broken off from the source, you wither away. You have to be connected. And for me, my purpose is found in that connection. My purpose is in this very moment, being connected to the source of life. Because if I try to go off and achieve to fill up my little, you know, insecurities in some wonderful accolades or some wonderful compliments that I get from somebody, I mean, that's stupid. That's a waste of time. But if I can stay connected to the source of life, and just make myself available to be used to, the scriptures say, to be streams of living water flowing through me. That's beautiful. Like that's my purpose.
Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church. This is our rewind of our Sunday service, and I'm Pastor Tim, and I'm glad you are here with us this evening. So tonight we're finishing up the book of Philippians, and our text on Sunday and this evening too is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 23. Let's take a minute and let's seek our Lord as we begin. Father, we want to thank you just for the open access that we have to you. That's not something we want to take for granted, but we want to just pause and realize what an incredible thing that is, that we can talk to the Creator of the universe and the Redeemer of our soul and the holder of the keys to our eternal life. May you bless us this evening. Help me to do justice to this text, and that the people in the small group studies and wherever they might be as they listen this evening, that you would be there with them in opening their hearts, their eyes, their minds to what you have for them. And we thank you so much again for the technology that we have in order to be able to provide this, for the radio station, street level radio, the internet, and all the opportunities to share your gospel. We praise your name. Amen. We are discussing this evening the lack of contentment. Certainly, this issue is one that is often ignored, especially even in the Christian community. I think perhaps because we as believers just kind of hate to air our dirty laundry. Maybe. Because we want to portray a view that being a Christian is, I don't know, an idyllic carnival lifestyle, if you will, wherein we all walk around with smiles on our faces that look like we might be heavily medicated more than heavily spirit-filled. But you know, the bottom line is, we don't like to acknowledge that a lot of professing believers are not joyous, and they certainly are anything but content. We've been in this Philippians series entitled The Art of Contentment for quite some time. And as I said before, tonight we're bringing this to a close. And of course, at this juncture in a series, the natural question is, of course, have we accomplished anything? So I wonder this evening, as we have dealt with this issue of contentment for many weeks, have we? I mean, have we accomplished anything? Now, I could be way off on this, but my personal takeaway from this series is that, for the most part, I think we are aware of what the smoking gun is that is to blame. But frankly, I think the truth of the matter is we just simply don't want to pony up with the fee to make this issue right. Because the reality is, the most miserable Christians that I've ever seen are those who live with a foot in both worlds. Those that believe in Christ as Messiah and Redeemer, and yet they still want to hedge their bets. They have one eye on heaven and one eye on earth. They call on the name of Christ, but they still try to find their security and their sanctification and their pleasure and their fulfillment from this world. You see, they're riding that proverbial fence, and they're not happy, but yet they still are unwilling to go all in. Now, I wonder this evening, after weeks of discussion on this subject, is that you? I mean, is that person I just described, is that you? Because you need to understand this evening that the only way to have real joy in this life is to say a real yes to God. Which means somewhere along the way you got to say no to the world. And the only way this Jesus thing is going to work is if you're fully in. It's only going to work if you're fully committed, if you're sold out. Because if we're not absolutely convinced that God alone is good, we will not be able to say no to other gods that promise joy, but in truth only deliver sorrow. Now, we don't dare to imagine this evening that there's even a sliver of good apart from God and His will for our lives. Not one shred. Look, the book of Psalms, it drives this truth home. We know the verse. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. No good. And again, there's the verse, Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. And again, I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my portion in the land of the living. And then even in the New Testament, the book of James, he writes, Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of every lights. Every good gift, every perfect gift. You see, that's the thing about Scripture. If you'll take the time to read it, it is the emphatic nature of the way it's written. There is no gray to grab hold of here. Look, the bottom line this evening is that every good thing in this world, it comes from God. Nothing can possibly be good unless it comes from God. A joyful Christian, you see, believes this truth and embraces this truth. He or she banks his or her life and his joy on that fact. Now, Satan comes along and tempts us to think that we can find something good and we can find something satisfying apart from God. And gang, as long as we're willing to hear that, look, we're going to be apt to just keep looking. Keep looking. The essence of sin is literally looking for good outside of God and outside of His will. I mean, that's how Eve was deceived back in the garden. In Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now, we can kind of point our finger and put blame on Eve, but truth be told, we so often stumble in the very same way that she did. When I look at the core of any sin in my life, I find that what's happening is I'm trying to get something good apart from God and apart from His ways. And the good thing, that might be pleasure or security or significance or satisfaction or justice, belonging, comfort, some physical need, and so on and so on. But the problem lies in the fact that I try not only to get it, but to get it without God. And the end of this story always is the slide right off into idolatry. When I am looking to something other than God to meet my needs and to satisfy my desires, these gods, you see, that they promise joy, but gang, they deliver misery. I hope you don't have to get as old as I do to come to that awareness. These gods deliver misery. They pretend peace and they pretend contentment, but really they supply emptiness and they supply depression. That's why a half-hearted Christian is never going to have ongoing joy in Christ. Moreover, it's not a stretch at all to reverse engineer this scenario and say that the believer who has no joy, the believer who is indeed the half-hearted Christian at best, and frankly, that individual should be seriously concerned that maybe they aren't really a Christian at all. Certainly, any way you look at it, this issue, at the very least, should serve as a red flag alarm to one's true status in Christ. Because Jesus clearly states in John 14:27 that, quote, I am leaving you, this is Jesus speaking, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you isn't fragile like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or afraid. Now, again, according to Jesus then, there is a clear link between our obedience and our joy. We experience the joy of Christ when we abide in His love. But this abiding requires wholehearted obedience. Since joy is a fruit of the Spirit, so says Galatians 5, this only makes good sense. We are to live by the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit by breaking God's laws, according to Thessalonians. Our Spirit-given joy, then just it dries up when we quench the Spirit through disobedience. D.A. Carson's words on these verses are quite illuminating. This is what he said. No one is more miserable than the Christian who for a time hedges in his obedience. He does not love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures, and he does not love Christ enough to relish in holiness. He perceives that his rebellion is iniquitous obedience, and it seems distasteful to him. He does not feel at home any longer in the world, but the memory of his past associations and the tantalizing lyrics of his old music prevent him from singing with the saints, and he is therefore a man to be most pitied. You know, I've seen D.A. Carson's words here played out so many times in so many lives. Those who will endure miserable seasons of spiritual wandering and spiritual self-pity. And they've refused, and I agree that sometimes that is they do so unconsciously, but they refuse to pursue a contentment and a thankful heart. You know, we are so unwilling to trust that Christ not only has our best interests in mind, but moreover, a plan that will bring us the contentment and the fulfillment and the joy that this world will never deliver. We tend to look at what Christ has for us as, well, just being good for us. You know, like cough medicine. Well, it's not good, but I guess it's good for me, so I guess I should take it. So we don't think it's a pleasant thing to take to partake in. And the bottom line in that is that we simply just do not trust God. Now, on Sunday, I mentioned that this contentment that we are to experience is not an innate attribute of salvation, but moreover, it's a natural pursuit of a man in love, meaning that I may not grasp every nuance as inherent understanding, but I am naturally drawn through this process via my love journey, a journey that is now really of the highest priority. Perhaps you could even call it an obsessive compulsion, but it's a journey through the experience of coming to know Christ, and through it, I come to learn what it means to be at peace, to be content. That's the secret of true and lasting gospel contentment. It's God's providence apprehended by your soul. God's providence apprehended by your soul. This is the doctrine of providence in a nutshell. It's the God of providence embraced by your soul to the degree that you absolutely believe it. Gospel contentment rests, you see, on a deep, personal, doctrinal, experiential embrace of God's providence. The dictionary describes the word providence as, quote, the protective care of God as a spiritual power, end quote. So what that is the trust that God not only has your back, but he has a plan that is better, that is more fulfilling and more joyous than anything you could come up with on your own. So let me say this before we close this evening. There are steps that you can seek to attain contentment in your life. One is to practice gratitude. Paul, in this chapter, told us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. That's verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Now, notice what he says here that he will do when we make our request known to God. But he says that we need to come to him, first of all, with thanksgiving. So make our request known to God, but to do so with thanksgiving. So you see, thanksgiving, hearts of thanks, that changes our focus. It helps us to see all that God has already provided for us, and it changes the way we look at what we're after. Number two, he tells us to think correctly. In verse 8 of that chapter, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So, now one thing is absolutely critical on that list. It's a beautiful list, by the way, but one thing is very critical, and that is that we are to think about what is true. I know, it's a crazy idea today. To actually meditate upon what is fact. Number three, let Jesus be your strength. Verse 11, 13 of that same chapter, he says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, Paul's secret to learning to be content is that he could do everything, whether low or high or good times, bad times. He could do anything through the strength of Jesus Christ. And finding contentment in Christ happens, gang, when we abide in him. The idea of abiding, that's painted back in John 15, my favorite chapter in Scripture, and about being grafted into the vine. We abide in Christ. We're joined to the one that is actually stronger than we are. Our nourishment comes through that vine, and then we produce fruit. Number four, learn to be satisfied with what you have. Paul said he had learned. We talked about that on Sunday. Whether he had a lot or a little, no matter how his circumstances changed, he had come to know the one constant in his life, and that he could be content. How do we learn something, gang? If we want to learn like Paul does, how do we learn something? Well, we learn it by experiencing it. The depth of our relationship is so often revealed when we get into those hard places of life. Those times when we cling to God because, man, we got nothing else to hold on to. You know, as it says, Corrie Ten Boom, you never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. Those times when we see just how much you blessed us, even if the world might see it differently. And lastly, number five, trust him. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. Look, discontent divides our hearts. God wants our wholehearted devotion. And Matthew tells us that we can't serve two masters. So, I ask you today, who will you choose to serve? After all, discontentment, it keeps us from serving because, well, we're busy. Busy looking at others. Busy trying to get something else, get something more. Busy focusing on what, frankly, is just temporal. We have a choice this evening. You have a choice this evening. Will you lean on your own understanding and seek the things that you think will make you happy? Or are you going to go with the guaranteed thing? The good bet. Will you choose him? Because contentment, gang, is all about us choosing him.